Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the amazing Word of God? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. God says to us today, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your amazing throne this morning. And we do say, like the song just said, "Worthy is your name. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, we bless your name." And God, today we just ask and pray that as we look at your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would search throughout this room. God, that you would just meet us right where we are at today. God, thank you so much for the words of Jesus. Thank you so much for your word that is there to lead us and to guide us. And Father, may we be closer to you today as a result of how we pay attention, how we listen, and how we apply this to our lives. We love you, God, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Yesterday, in my daily Bible reading, and many of you guys who were doing this as well, you read this as well in Luke chapter 5. But I read this Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and this verse just... I've read it before, I've read it many, many times, and this verse just really impacted my heart. And I was talking to my wife about it later on, and she said that she couldn't even get past Luke chapter 5. I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now. We're going to get back to Philippians chapter 3. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God..." Try to picture that in your mind this morning. It says, on one occasion, the crowd, there's a crowd of people pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And I just pictured that in my mind. This group of people, this crowd of people crowding around Jesus Christ, pressing in on him to hear his words. And that's what I'm going to ask us to do today as a church. For the next 30, 35 minutes, that you would put aside what's for lunch, that you would put aside what you're doing this afternoon, what's coming up this next week, and that you would press into the Word of God, that you would press in to hear what God has to say to you today. I believe that this message today is for many of us. It's for all of us in this room today. But this message today is for the person who has put all of their hope, all of their confidence in their earthly achievements. This message is for the person today whom we would call good. This person is well off. This person has, you know, no concerns. You don't have any worries based on how your life is going, based on what you have attained with your life. This person that I'm talking to today, you have good health. You're well liked in the community. You have, you know, the nice home, the very good career that people, you know, admire. You have the basketball, you have the retirement account. And listen this morning, these things are not bad things. They're not bad things at all. These are things that have been given to you from God. But what I want to talk about this morning is the person that has put all of their confidence, all of their hope in these things that I simply just talked about. Their life is centered around their life success. I also believe this morning, as we are pressing into the Word of God, that this message could also be for the person who is at the opposite point in their life today than the first person that we just mentioned. This person is broken. This person has, you know, nothing good going for them. Life is a drudge, so to say. Nothing ever seems to go right. It seems for this person, every time they take two steps forward in their life, something happens, and then all of a sudden they take five steps backwards in their life. This person always seems to struggle financially. You don't have any physical possessions to boast in. Your life and your job and your career, it didn't go as planned. You may seem to struggle in your health. You don't have any friends. Nothing ever seems to go right in your life. But listen, church, today, as we are pressing into the word of God, the words of Jesus, no matter where you are at in your life today, whether you are at the top of your game or whether you have hit rock bottom or you are somewhere in between, this message is for you today. This message today is what I call a balancing message. No matter where you are at today, no matter where you are at today, this message, it brings us all to a level playing field in Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, write this down. Wherever you are at in your life today, rejoice in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Paul told the church at Philippi, he says this in verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice here, you might even write this down in your notes alongside all of your rejoices that I have listed out in your bulletin. The word rejoice, it means to be happy. It means to be satisfied. It means to be content with. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. Be content in the Lord. He doesn't say to be happy, to rejoice in your accomplishments in life or in your achievements in life, in your wealth, in your bank account. He doesn't say to rejoice in the future hope that one day you might get these things. No, Paul says rejoice, be happy, be content, be satisfied with the Lord, in the Lord. On the opposite side of this, he doesn't say to wallow around feeling sorry for yourself if life isn't going the way that you had planned, if life is not going your way, saying things like, woe is me, nothing ever seems to go my way, life is hard. Paul says, wherever you're at today, rejoice in the Lord, be happy in the Lord, be content in the Lord, be satisfied with the Lord. What you have, what you've done with your life, what you hope to achieve or gain with your life, all of that could change at a moment's notice. All of that could change. This is why Paul says, be happy in the Lord, because the Lord never changes. Rejoice in the Lord. Adam Clark wrote, be always happy, but let that happiness be such as you derive from the Lord. Chuck Smith wrote, you know, oftentimes it is extremely difficult to rejoice in circumstances. In fact, I think sometimes it is impossible to rejoice in circumstances. I just did a dumb thing, he writes. I ran through a red light and hit somebody, and I am being sued for $1 million. It is hard to rejoice in circumstances, but you can always rejoice in the Lord because he is above circumstances. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, be glad, be happy in the Lord, be happy in the accomplishments of Christ and not your own. Verse 2, look at what he says. He says this, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What's Paul talking about here? Well, whenever he's talking here, he is referring to people as to what the Bible calls the Judaizers. The Judaizers taught that circumcision, okay, was necessary for salvation. And the Judaizers, these people, they prided themselves on being workers of righteousness. In other words, they were very boastful in what they would do or in what they would try to accomplish in order to earn their salvation. And Paul is saying this, that this type of thinking, that one may have to do something, that one may have to earn their salvation, he says this, this type of thinking is evil. That you would try to do something to earn your salvation. He calls these people dogs. He's saying, don't rejoice. Don't be glad in what you can do or what you can accomplish for salvation. He says, rejoice, be glad in what Christ has accomplished for salvation on the cross. In verse 3, he says this, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What Paul is saying here is this: we worship Christ based on what Christ has done, not what I have done, not what I have accomplished for salvation, based on what Christ has done. I glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in anything that I can do to attain salvation. Ellen Grant wrote, "For the true circumcision are those who worship God by the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision is no mere cutting in the flesh, but a cutting off of the flesh. The flesh is allowed no place whatever. It is God who is worshiped, and not by means of carnal ordinances, fleshly sacrifices, penances, and the like, but by the Spirit. The true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In this, self is forgotten, and the soul simply rejoices in Christ Jesus, for he is worthy of utmost confidence and adoration. The flesh, in its most favorable and pleasing forms, or in its most austere forms, is utterly treacherous and worthy of contempt." And Paul would go on to say, "If anyone has reason to boast in their accomplishments," Paul goes on to say, "I have reason to boast. Look at what I've done." This is what he says in verses 4 through 6. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." What Paul is saying is this: I have been there, and I have done that, and I have got the T-shirt. And guess what? I'm not rejoicing in anything that I have done. I am not rejoicing in anything that I have done. I am only rejoicing in what Christ has done. I am only satisfied. I am only happy in what Christ has done. So my question for myself and my question for you today is this: what are you rejoicing in? What brings you satisfaction in life? What makes you happy? What earthly gains are you rejoicing in? Or are you rejoicing in what Christ has done? I think sometimes in the church, those of us who have been in the church for some sort of time, we can rejoice in what in our church accomplishments. I've done this for the church, or I've been a Christian this long, or I've taught this class for so long, or I've never drank or smoked or cussed. Or are we rejoicing in what Christ has done? Not about what we've done, what we've accomplished with our life. It's all about what he's done. Are you rejoicing? Are you happy in Christ, in all that he has done? Paul says, wherever you're at today, whether you're good or whether you've hit rock bottom, rejoice in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Next, wherever you're at in your life today, rejoice in gaining Jesus Christ. Rejoice in gaining Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I've done it all. I've been there. I've done that. I got the T-shirt. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Look at the end of verse 8. He says this: for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Jesus Christ. Listen, church, you may have everything this world has to offer, and you may have nothing. But what should bring us true joy today, what should bring us true happiness today, true rejoicing, is the fact that we gain Jesus Christ. Can I remind us today that there is nothing better than gaining Jesus Christ? There is nothing better than gaining Jesus Christ. John MacArthur wrote, "The Greek word for gain is an accounting term that means profit. The Greek word for loss is also an accounting term used to describe a business loss. Paul used the language of business to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him. All his Jewish religious credentials that he thought were in his profit column were actually worthless. Thus, he put them in his loss column, when he saw the glories of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying this, everything that I've ever gained for myself, everything that I could ever attain for myself, he says these amazing words. He says, it is rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know what the word rubbish here means? It means trash, but it can also be translated as manure. Everything that I could have on this earth, everything that I could possibly gain on this earth is trash compared to the greatness of gaining Jesus Christ. Nothing else compares. It's manure compared to gaining Jesus Christ, he says. Peter Pett writes, yes, truly, he had counted and now did count all his past achievements and struggles as loss. All that he had held dear as dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, and for his sake he had experienced the loss of all things, counting them as rubbish, fit only for the garbage bin, in order that he may gain Christ, because he had recognized that in Christ alone all that was good could be found. Once he had Christ, he needed nothing more. Let that resonate with your heart this morning today, church. Once you have Christ, you need nothing more. There's nothing better that this world could possibly give you greater than Jesus Christ, which is a free gift. Can we just be reminded of this morning, church? The world will tell us that we need the next biggest thing to be happy. It will. It'll tell you that you need this in your home to be happy, or you need this certain job to be happy, or you need this certain relationship to be happy. The only thing that can truly bring us joy and satisfaction and happiness is gaining Jesus Christ. Everything this world has to offer is waste, is trash, is rubbish compared to the greatness of gaining Jesus Christ. Psalm 23:1. Read this out loud with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When Jesus Christ is your shepherd, he gives you everything that you need. Everything for joy, everything for satisfaction, everything for happiness, everything for contentment. There is nothing better than gaining Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice in that today. Next, I can rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at today, whether you're good with your life or whether you've hit rock bottom or you're somewhere in between, rejoice in knowing Christ. The beginning of verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Have you ever known somebody who talks about the people that they know? Or they talk about the people that they rub shoulders with. They talk about their circle of friends whom they spend time with. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like, well, I don't know anybody like that. Or I don't know anybody of any importance. The people that I run with, man, nobody really knows who we are. Listen, church. The word that Paul talks about here whenever he uses the word know, it doesn't mean to simply know a little bit about somebody or to rub shoulders with somebody every now and then. Whenever Paul says, I want to know Christ, he's not talking about just knowing about Christ or knowing about someone. It means this. It means to know Christ intimately. It means to know Christ personally. Paul is saying this, all that I have accomplished, all the people that I have rubbed shoulders with, all the people that I've come to know over the course of my missionary career, none of that compares to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Compared to knowing Christ, nothing else matters on this earth, he's saying. Nothing else matters. Everything else is a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. I love what J.I. Packer writes. He says this, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Isn't that good? Once you realize that God has placed you here to come to know him personally, to know him intimately, and things happen in life, things come up in life, you will realize that those things are there to draw you closer to knowing Jesus Christ. And Paul says, whenever you know Christ, you know, he says this in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection of Christ, whenever you know God, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is inside of you. Whenever you know Jesus Christ, he says this, whenever you know Christ, you share in his sufferings. You share in his sufferings. And you may say this morning, I don't want to share in his sufferings. But listen, James says it is a joy to go through trials. Count it a joy to go through trials, because whenever you go through trials, God is doing something in you. He is drawing you closer to himself in suffering. It always has a purpose in our life to make us more like Christ. He says, whenever you know him, you share in his sufferings. And he says this, whenever you know him, you can become like him in his death. Whenever you know Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives inside of you. You are crucified with Christ. You die, and Christ lives inside of you. It's all about him and his glory and no longer your own. H. Thorne writes, knowledge is often more valuable than temporal possessions. A man falling into the sea might find a knowledge of the art of swimming of more value to him than a good balance in his favor at the bank. So the knowledge of Christ is of more value to men than temporal possessions of any kind. The knowledge of Christ is saving knowledge. Sinners cannot know him unless they know him as their Savior. This knowledge is moreover sanctifying knowledge. To know Christ is to know the experience of his holiness. This knowledge affects the whole being of those who have it. And from such knowledge, all that is best in history has sprung. This morning, you may know everything and every important person under the sun. This morning, you may know nothing. You may know no one at all. But are you happy in knowing Christ above all? Today, no matter where you're at today in this church, you can rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in knowing him and be happy and be content and be satisfied in knowing him and knowing him alone. Wherever you're at in your life today, rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. Next, wherever you're at in your life today, rejoice in my righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in my righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. He says this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Church, I know I say this a lot, and I'm always teased by how much I say this, but this is by far one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This is a phenomenal verse. No matter where you're at today in your walk in this life, no matter where you're at in your righteousness, whether you're good or whether you're bad, this is an amazing verse. Let's read this verse out loud together and proclaim this verse. Say it loud and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Today, you might be the most righteous person in this place. Today, like myself, you might be the most unrighteous person in here. But no matter where you're at in your righteousness today, we should rejoice in the righteousness of Christ Jesus above all. Isaiah 64. He says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. In other words, in any righteousness that we could possibly muster up on our own is nothing before a holy God. Nothing before a holy God. My son Jude, the four-year-old that sits over here and acts crazy, that runs out of here to children's church, he loves waffles. Every morning I say, Jude, what do you want for breakfast? I hope one day it'll change, but every morning he says, I want waffles. So every morning I make him waffles with syrup. Syrup is really sticky. And Jude is our eater that he processes his food whenever he eats. Like, not like in his, he does that as well, but like he's thinking about every bite, you know. He's savoring every single bite. It'll take him 2 hours to eat a couple of waffles. And every time I say, Jude, whenever you sit down to eat these waffles, here's a rag. I want you to be as careful as you possibly can not to get any syrup on you. And every single time he says, okay, Daddy. Well, a couple hours later, what happens? Here comes Jude walking out of our kitchen, walking like this. He can barely even move because he is covered in head to toe with syrup. How in the world do you get syrup in your hair? How did you get it on your forehead? How did you get syrup on your elbows? How do you get all over your chest? How do you get syrup behind your knees? And I'm not exaggerating. How do you get syrup between your toes? He's like, Daddy, I was trying. I tried. And I'm like, I know. The waffles were really, really good. But listen today, church. No matter how hard you try to be righteous, you're going to get syrup all over you. You're going to get sin all over you. Any righteous effort that you can give to be good in the eyes of God is nothing but a filthy rag. Does that mean that we walk around doing whatever we want? No, that's not what that means. It means we try to be like Christ. But listen, our righteousness before God, he says, is nothing but a filthy rag. My righteousness will never be good enough. This is why I need Jesus Christ in my life. Because whenever I confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, I gain the righteousness of Christ. The perfection of Jesus Christ becomes your perfection by faith alone. The perfection of Jesus Christ is yours by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn his righteousness. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to try hard for his righteousness. Any sin that you have committed in the past is covered by the righteousness of Christ whenever you are in Christ. Any sin that you will commit, keyword will, you will get syrup on you again in the future, I just promise you. Any sin that you will commit in the future is covered by the righteousness of Christ, and his righteousness is fully yours through faith in Christ. Amen? I had to be reminded of this morning. Satan was reminding me of just some past struggles of mine, some past sins. Even this morning as I was preparing for this Bible study, and I had to claim this, I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ. It has been given to me. The perfection of Christ is mine through faith in Christ. And listen, you'll need to be reminded of that sometime, church, because you will be reminded of your past sin. You will, and claim that. The righteousness of Christ is mine. What does this mean? Whenever I receive the righteousness of Christ, I don't brag about the good that I've done. I don't sulk in the bad that I've done. I rejoice in what Christ has done for me. And ultimately, in talking about this morning, and I believe someone needs to hear this, I really do. I believe someone needs to hear this. Ultimately, whenever you receive the righteousness of Christ, you rest in that. I really believe that someone needs to hear that today, that you can rest. That no matter what you've done in your past, no matter the mistakes that you've made, you don't have to feel guilt for that today. Just rest. Receive that today. Rest in the righteousness of Christ. Barclay said, our only boast is in Jesus Christ. The only boast of the Christian is not in what he has done for himself, but in what Christ has done for him. His only pride is that he is a man for whom Christ has died. Then he quotes this song, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Wherever you're at in your life today, rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. And lastly, rejoice in true life only found in Christ. Rejoice in true life only found in Christ. Verse 11, Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The word here, when Paul uses the word dead, it's not only referring to a physical death, but it's also referring to a spiritual death. It's the Greek word nekros, which means spiritually dead. It means spiritually dead. It means destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God because given up to trespasses and sins. And Paul is saying that by any means possible, I want to be resurrected from being spiritually dead. Paul is talking about going from death to life. And the only way that we can receive life and be resurrected from being spiritually dead is by faith alone in Christ. Listen, trying to find life apart from Christ is no life at all. There's no life at all. Our world is trying to find life in any and every way. I was watching ESPN just the other day. Actually, it was yesterday, and a guy was about my age, had a list of 100 things that he wants to do in his life in order for him to achieve happiness. He thinks by him achieving these 100 things or doing these 100 things in his life that he will find his life, that he will, you know, find his life, that he will gain happiness. That's not true. John 10:10 says, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." You're only going to find life through Jesus Christ. You're only going to find satisfaction from gaining and knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing else that this world can give you. No matter if you're good today, you have it all, or whether you're at rock bottom, you have nothing. You gain contentment not by what you might have or what you do have. You gain contentment by knowing Jesus Christ, by life with Jesus Christ. So my question to all of us in this place today is, where are you at? What are you rejoicing in? What are you trying to find happiness in? Are you rejoicing in your accomplishments, what you've done on this earth? Or are you rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done? Are you satisfied with what you've done? Or are you trying to find satisfaction in what Christ has done? Do you rejoice in knowing Christ, in gaining Christ? Do you find satisfaction and pleasure and joy in Christ alone? Or are you trying to find it through something in this world? Listen, church, you're not going to find it. You will keep searching and searching and searching until you realize that you will be content only in Jesus Christ. As this crowd, as I read about earlier in Luke chapter 5, as they were pressing in to hear the words of God, you will not be satisfied until you press into Christ. He's what brings you contentment. Do you rejoice in the life that only Christ can give you? In closing today, I want to read this one last quote by F.B. Meyer. He says this: "We are to rejoice in the Lord." Again, be reminded of the word rejoice. It means to be satisfied, to be content in, to be happy in. We are to rejoice in the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We need not relegate the fulfillment of these sweet words to the far future. But now and here, as we live in fellowship with him, we shall discover that Christ's presence made real to us by the Holy Spirit is the deep, sweet well of joy. The deep, sweet well of joy. We may not be able to rejoice in our circumstances, our friends, or prospects, but we can always rejoice. We can always be satisfied. We can always be content. We can always be happy in Jesus Christ, whose nature is the key to the understanding and unlocking of all mysteries. The wellspring of hope, the day star in our hearts, till the morning breaks and the shadows flee away. Church, if I could sum up this message in just a few words, it would be this. There's nothing better than Jesus. Amen? Teenagers in this place today, there's nothing better than Jesus. You're not going to find it through popularity. You're not going to find it in a boy or a girl or what you would accomplish in a sport. Those are good things. You're not going to find it. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. Person out there today who's fed up with your life and you're struggling with how your life is going and you're looking for satisfaction or contentment in the things that you might gain with this world, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. You'll only find it in Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is this. You're going to come to him. You're going to seek him. You're going to seek to know him. You're going to seek to walk with him? You're going to seek him in his word as these people in Luke chapter 5 were pressing in to hear the word of God? I've said this a million times and I'll say it again. I am most content when I am with the people of God doing the things of God. When I'm just doing the business of God. When I'm walking with Jesus Christ. I am most content in my life. Where are you at today? Are you trying to find contentment in what the world might give you? Or are you seeking it through Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads this morning? Would you just allow God to search your heart for just a few moments? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you finding your joy and your contentment and your happiness in Jesus? Or are you trying to find it in something else today? As I said before, you can rest. You can rest today that you don't have to seek and to search and to look for it. You can rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imparts it to you. He gives it to you. He gives you himself in his fullness. All that you need is found in Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're looking for satisfaction and contentment in all the wrong places. Today, I beg of you to come to Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It's by faith alone, a righteousness that's given to you. And the Bible says all you have to do is to receive it. You call on Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to receive the gift of salvation. I want to receive your forgiveness. And you can call on him right from where you're at this morning. And if you do that today, I want to invite you to tell somebody. But please understand that whenever you receive this, it changes you. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. It changes you. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It's not what it means. You're going to get syrup all over you still. But it means that you go to your daddy, you go to your father, and you have him wipe you off. He cleanses you. His righteousness is imparted to you. So you come to Jesus today. Maybe you're out there today and you realize that, man, I've just got a lot of junk in my life. I got a lot of sin in my life. And I need to confess that to God, and I just need to thank him for his righteousness. Maybe today you just need to stand to your feet and sing and say, Jesus, I thank you for your righteousness. Maybe today you were reminded of your past, and Satan's trying to make you feel guilty of that. Today, rest in the righteousness of God that's imparted to you through faith alone, and worship him because of that. Maybe today you need prayer for something. This is a good place. This is a safe place. We're a family here today. Whether you have been here for 40 years or whether today is your first time to ever be here, we are a family and you can receive prayer. We would love to pray with you. Maybe it's about something that I didn't even mention. Let us pray over you today. Receive prayer. Maybe today you want to repent and say, God, I just repent of this. I repent of that. I want to make it right. Maybe you've been trying to find satisfaction or happiness in all the wrong places, and today maybe you want to get on your knees and say, God, I'm going to look to you from now on. I'm going to seek you from now on. I want to seek knowing you intimately from now on. Wherever you're at today, you do business with God. Don't leave this place until you do business with him. God, today we love you, and we say thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your accomplishments, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done on the cross. Thank you for the fact that through Jesus Christ, we can know you in your fullness. We can gain you in your fullness. We can know the righteousness of God. We can receive true life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may we be a people who would rest in that, who would celebrate that, who would boast in what Jesus Christ has done, who would not be ashamed to tell the world about what Jesus Christ has done, who would talk about Jesus Christ, who would tell others about the righteousness of Christ. And today, Jesus Christ, it's all about you. Would you remind us that there is nothing better than gaining you? God, would you do your work right now? If there's anybody in this room that needs prayer, that they would receive that. If there's anybody in this room that needs to repent, that they would receive that. If there's anybody in this room that wants to be baptized, that they would tell us that. That they would join this church, they would be a part of what we're doing. God, would you just do a work in this moment for the glory of your name? God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you do business with God right now? Would you celebrate him? Would you worship him? Would you receive prayer? Would you repent? Would you receive Christ? If you're out there today, would you just worship him and thank him for his cross? Thank him for his righteousness as well. You be obedient to God as we stand, as we sing.
When I survey